How Jesus looked at the Scriptures is all important, very, very necessary to consider. But at first glance, that may seem like a strange consideration because Jesus is the Son of God. So how he viewed the Scripture may be a unique situation compared to how we're supposed to view it, but not really. And this is seen, and we'll talk more about this in just a few more minutes, but in Matthew 4, verse 4, when Jesus is challenged by the devil, he doesn't appeal to his power. He doesn't appeal even to his divinity. He doesn't appeal to the fact that he's the creator and Satan is the creature. What he says is, he quotes Deuteronomy and says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That means that Jesus has so humbled himself as to fully recognize his situation while he is in the flesh, while he is on the earth, and that recognizing that he will behave as a man, even in spiritual concerns, he will behave as a man in his duel with Satan, he will behave as a man in his application of Scripture. So he becomes then our example. He's put forward as our example in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he puts himself forward as our example in this also, that we are to pay attention to how he used the Scriptures so that we might know how we're supposed to do that very thing. There are various theories of interpretation. The one you hear in the churches of Christ is that there are three aspects of application of the Scriptures. Three ways to apply the Scripture. One is direct command. The other is approved example. The other is necessary inference. Direct command relates to that in the Scripture that is plainly declared, this is what God wants out of you. The other is approved example, where God upholds the behavior of a particular individual as it relates to the commands or the expectations of God in reference to human behavior. Necessary inference implies that which must be the case if the Scripture is the case. If the Scripture is talking truth, then that means that the necessary inference involved in that Scripture has to be the truth. These are understood to be the rules of biblical application. Direct command, approved example, necessary inference. Well, is this how Jesus did it? Well, let's look. You have Matthew 15, verse 4. Jesus saying these words, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." Jesus freely admits that there are passages of Scripture that are direct commands. In the reading of those Scriptures, it is obvious God is saying to the reader, you do this. And he's quoting Exodus 20, verse 12, first part of what he says. Second part of what he says is quoting Exodus 21, 17. All right, what about approved example? Here we turn to Matthew 12, verses 3 through 6. And it's interesting how Matthew carries the weight of this discussion. Matthew 12, verses 3 through 6. "Then he," Jesus, "said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple." Now, the first part, verse 4, is a quotation, or not really a quotation, but a reference of 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. And verse 5 is a reference to Leviticus 24, 5 through 9, and Numbers 28, 9 and 10, just to name a few passages. Well, what's Jesus talking about here? Well, he's talking about a proved example. Here's what's going on. The disciples were being castigated by the Pharisees because they, on the Sabbath, were pulling heads of grain and shucking them in their hands and then eating the grain. And it's not lawful for them to do that on the Sabbath. They're making a misapplication of the Sabbath. And Jesus said, well, have you not read what David did? David is running for his life. He's got a few men with him. They're hungry. And David comes upon the tabernacle and finds the showbread there. And he eats of the showbread so that he and his men will have the strength to escape Saul. And that is upheld. Or, now here's an interesting point, verse 5, which is for us better. And that is, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. In other words, the law, which commands keeping the Sabbath day, also commands the priests to do certain responsibilities, to work on the Sabbath in their responsibilities at the temple or at the tabernacle. And they are expected to do those responsibilities. Well, what do we have here? What we have are priorities established in the law, as well as precedent. And Jesus is appealing to priorities and precedent to help the people understand, to know what really is a violation and what isn't. And, of course, they understood the concept of priorities whenever a child or even a donkey would fall into a ditch on the Sabbath, and it's their donkey, and they're going to get it out, because if it stays there 24 hours, it could die. And then they're in deep trouble. So they understand the need for priorities. And Jesus applies that then to what's going on in his ministry. And then ultimately he says in verse 6, "But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." In other words, the temple work authorizes work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "And I'm greater than the temple." And so if I say they're fine on the temple, on the Sabbath doing what they're doing, then they are. And of course, they had been working with Jesus. Jesus hardly stopped to eat. They had to catch a meal every as they could. Even though it's the Sabbath day, here was an opportunity to eat. And they took it. And working for Christ, that was fine. So, approved example. Now, necessary inference, Matthew 22, 29 through 32. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now here is necessary inference, Exodus 3, verse 6, quotation. What's being said here is, well, first of all, let me give you this background. Sadducees did not believe in the books of the Bible, except the Pentateuch. Only the first five books of the Bible did the Sadducees accept as Scripture. If you can't find proof of the resurrection in the first five books, they said there was no proof of resurrection. Also, the dilemma before, they did not believe in the resurrection, and the dilemma before Jesus was Levirate marriage. In the law, Moses said, a man has a wife, has no children, he dies, his brother is to take his widow, and their first child is going to be called by the name of the deceased brother, the first husband. The story is a man has a bunch of brothers. They got seven of them, and they all die. The woman is childless. Finally, she dies. So in the resurrection, who gets her? Whose wife is she at the resurrection? Jesus' point is you don't understand what's going on. You're not paying attention to what God has told you. In the resurrection, there is no marriage. There's no need for marriage. So there is no husband and wife relationship. So that destroys your dilemma. But that there is a resurrection. Have you never read what God said to you? Say, "I am the God." Not "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac." "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Well, see, if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob no longer existed, God is making a nonsensical statement. "I am the God of someone who doesn't exist." that's meaningless. And it would be meaningless for God to say that. The fact that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob means that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob not only still existed, but still had a relationship with the God who is talking to Moses. The implication, the necessary inference, if God is the God of Abraham, then there must be resurrection on behalf of Abraham. Now, some things to consider as we look over these verses. Jesus is answering challenges to his understanding and practice. All three of these presentations of how to use the Scriptures, how to understand the Scriptures, are responses to people who are challenging his ministry. His quotes are references of the Scriptures to get them back to the source. You've heard of fundamentalist. What's a fundamentalist? Well, in its most basic sense, a fundamentalist is someone who holds to the fundamentals of a particular religion. Someone who holds to the fundamentals as being absolute in the religion that is practiced. Jesus is a fundamentalist. He's taking the arguments against his ministry, the objections to his ministry, and he's saying, well, what does the Scripture say? What has been written? He clarifies the challenge by emphasizing context, helping us understand a proper understanding of the context of Scripture helps us truly realize what God is saying. So what really is right or wrong? And now, at the conclusion, Jesus demands that his detractors be consistent. It's not Jesus who's being inconsistent. They're being inconsistent with the fundamental principles as put forward. Now, you can't miss this. Notice Jesus' emphasis. Have you not read? Have you not read? Now, obviously they had, but it didn't mean anything. It didn't impress them. They didn't get the point of what they were reading. The difference between Bible reading and Bible studying is this. Are you listening to God when you go over His Word? When you're taking hold of the vocabulary, of the grammar, you're noticing subject, predicate, you're noticing the adjectives and the are you listening to God and letting Him impress you with what's supposed to be going on here? And then this one, verse 31 of Matthew 22. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And I know some wags who would say, well, we weren't there. It wasn't said to us. It said to Moses. But of course, that demonstrates an ignorance on the part of the skeptic. When it's God's Word, when it's Scripture, He is speaking not just in relating the history of what was said to the actual audience back in those days, but when it gets written down by the Holy Spirit, it is being spoken by God to the reader. If it's 2,000 years later, and it's about 1,500 years later from the time of Jesus, and it's still, Jesus says to His audience, it's still God speaking to them as they read it in Exodus. Well, is that the way it is with us? Well, of course. Remember, Jesus is our example. How Jesus viewed Scripture needs to be the way we view Scripture if we're going to be a disciple of Christ. That means then, if the Scripture is this living and this powerful and this applicable, this relevant, 1,500 years later, well, then certainly the New Testament and Jesus' teaching is relevant to the reader today. Now, there are other ways of looking at the Scripture. What are some of those other ways? Well, you've got feminist interpretations. That means anything that upholds male dominance of society or culture is rejected, and only that which exalts and undergirds female dominance and superiority and wisdom, that sort of thing. That is allowed. For instance, since wisdom is female in the book of Proverbs, then Proverbs is a good book. But since Genesis is patriarchal, Genesis is a bad book. That's feminist interpretation. Liberation theology is a communist, socialist, radical view of Scripture. That means only as Scripture helps put forward class warfare and the victory of the oppressed is Scripture valid. And only as you seek to fight for the oppressed in class warfare, only then are you adequately following Scripture. It's interesting how many so-called Christian denominations have gotten caught up in this concept of liberation theology, which, of course, has nothing to do with doing the will of God, has everything to do with manipulating the Bible, which is supposed to be respected in the hearts and minds of many, to validate and pursue communist ends. And then there's the personal pragmatic. This is the the post modernist age. This is the idea of whatever speaks to me. Whatever speaks to me. Homosexual reads Romans chapter 1, and that doesn't really speak to me. Of course, Romans 1 condemns homosexuality. But maybe I read Sodom and its destruction in Genesis 19, and I read that that's them, Sodom, not showing hospitality. Well, see, that's what speaks to me. So that's valid for me. Of course, this is absurd on all kinds of levels. There's no objective study of the Scripture from this standpoint. There is no dealing with the historical context of the Scripture. No use worrying about what the original writers wanted to put forward. This is all what the reader wants the Bible to say at this point. And then you've got what's going on in the church, in churches of Christ, in many, many places. The idea of studying the Scriptures from the standpoint of grace rather than law. And it's the idea that God loves us, therefore whatever stirs love in my heart from the Scriptures, that's appropriately looking at the Scriptures. Whatever makes me feel bad and therefore kills the love in my heart, well, that's just bringing me down, and that's not an appropriate way of looking at the Scriptures. So then grace becomes identified with how I feel at any particular time reading any particular verse. As you might understand, people who think of studying the Bible according to grace rather than law, they don't talk much about hell. They don't study much about hell. Hell doesn't really exist in the Scriptures for them because, see, that's not grace. But the one who defines grace, Jesus Christ, talked more about hell than anybody else. So there's a problem there. The fact of the matter is, none of these views of Scripture, none of these ways of interpreting Scripture, adequately take the Bible as it is. None of them adequately present biblical authority as being from God. Rather, whatever authority the Bible might hold is seen to be malleable in the hands of man, whatever how we can twist it, turn it, make it work for us in the present day. No. So here's what Jesus says about those who apply the Scriptures other than the way He applied it. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up, uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Again, Matthew 15, 13 and 14. Now, you can't miss this. There's not 15,000 different ways to study the Bible. If Jesus is our example, then there's just the way He studied it. And that's what's to apply to us. And those who do differently are called what? Blind. And if you don't want to be blind in terms of spiritual matters, you don't want to follow them. You want to follow Christ. So, let's get even more basic. All right, we've gone over ways of application of the Scriptures to us today. But, direct command, approved example, necessary inference. But, how do you get to what you're actually reading? How do you get... application's one thing, interpretation's another. How do you get to adequate interpretation of what you're reading? How do you avoid the pitfall of reading into the Scripture what you want to see instead of getting out of the Scripture what actually is there? Well, again, we turn to Jesus and we'll find out. Very simple. He took all that the Scripture said about any subject. Jesus didn't need a concordance. We do. But still the results are the same. Get all that the Bible says about any subject and listen to what God says about it. Let the Scripture interpret itself. If one thing says one thing says another, use the Scripture according to context to find out what is meant. Let the Scripture explain itself. Always remember the point of Scripture. Scripture has a point. It's got an ultimate goal. Once that goal is established in your mind by the Scripture, remember that no other Scripture is going to work against that, going to try to undermine that. One classic place you could go to is John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you did send. That can be taken as the goal of all Scripture. No interpretation of Scripture that works against that, John 17, verse 3, then would be valid. Okay. Where does it say Jesus took all that the Scripture said about anything? Well, what we already looked at, Matthew 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, does this mean Old Testament? Well, sure. You want to know what the Bible says? Wherever the subject is presented, study it. Now, realize when you're in the Old Testament that you're studying the Old Testament. Realize that you're studying the New when you're in the New. But yeah, you want all that the Bible says about any subject. Let the Bible interpret itself. Matthew 4, 5 through 7. Listen to this. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And incidentally, that's an accurate quote. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Taken from the Psalms. Jesus said to him, it is written again, or it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus quoting Deuteronomy. Now here's the meaning of that. You let Deuteronomy be how you understand the Psalms. And if anything in the Psalms indicates that you can tempt God, you know that that's a false indication. So you back away from that interpretation. This is how you let the Scripture interpret itself. Going back to the feminist view, you look at what Paul says in Galatians 3, there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if a woman takes that and says, well, now this means I get to run the home. I get to rule the family. I get to rule the house. She's got to stop and back off and look at it, because in 1 Timothy 2, as well as Ephesians chapter 6, the authority, and chapter 5 as well, the authority for ruling the home is given to the man. It's given to the husband. And so as long as husband and wife relationships exist, the husband is the one in charge of the family. Now, in the church, it's very clear, 1 Timothy chapter 2, women are not to teach or have authority over a man, but to be quiet. That is the teaching. Well, that doesn't edify me. That doesn't help me. Well, what edification are you looking for? If you're looking for feminist realization, then you're letting someone else define your life for you, not the Holy Spirit. Who made you, Gloria Steinem or the Lord God? Who made you? Well, God did. So who knows how you're happiest? Well, God does. So, it would make sense to let God have the last word in the matter then. Truly, there is a marvelous equality in the New Testament. There is. There's equality of need, 1 Corinthians 7. The needs of the wife are right up there with the needs of the husband. That's equality. In terms of benefit in Christianity, men get a double dose, women just get half. Is that right? No. In terms of benefit, the women get just as much benefit as the man. Whose mansion is bigger, the men or the women? Well, they're fine. They're equal. It's the same benefit. It's the same reward. Jesus doesn't favor the man. He gives equal blessings both to male and female. So that's the reason for neither male nor female in Christ. But in terms of responsibility, God doesn't treat women like men. Isn't that great? There is a difference. Women and men aren't made the same. They're made to complement each other. They're not cookie cutters of each other. So in terms of responsibility, God treats the women like women. And God treats the men like men. Makes sense, doesn't it? Sure does to me. Some of you, well, yeah, you're a man. Well, okay. But I know many spiritual women who say, well, it makes sense to me too. In fact, I remember one lady who says, I don't want the responsibility of a man before God, because you men are going to be judged harshly, that we won't have to fool with. And she's right. If men are given the responsibility of leadership, then God's not going to turn to the woman and say, why didn't you lead? It's not going to happen. It's going to be the men who have to shoulder up to that responsibility. The women won't have to worry about that. So, how are we looking at the Scriptures? What do we want the Scriptures to say? And this brings us then to the last point. What's the point of the Scripture? For Jesus, it's this. Again, quoting Deuteronomy. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. That's great for our point of the Scripture as well. That verse also works to help us know what the focus of all Scripture is about. Any interpretation, then, that takes away from this verse is a false interpretation. So, you want all that the Scripture has to say about any subject. You want the Scripture to interpret itself rather than letting men's words be the context of interpretation. Let the Bible itself be that context by which verses are interpreted. One classic rule of Scripture, just to add this, is let the easier verses interpret the harder verses. We get that turned around so often. We want the harder verses and our speculation about those hard verses to determine what the easy verses mean. No. Get the meaning of the easy verses. Get that down and then let that guide you with the harder verses. That's just common sense, and the Bible encourages that and works just in that direction. And then don't miss the point of the Scripture. And don't ever lose that. And then whatever else is meant, whatever else is seen in the Scripture, let it work to that point. Jesus said, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. And of course, it's the Scriptures that will show us the power of God, that will explain the power of God to us. Some people say, well, you can't know the Scriptures. Hopefully, if you've been paying attention, you know that's false. You can know the Scriptures. And you can know them the way Jesus knew them. Isn't that amazing? But you sure can. Jesus has shown you how. And He tells you He'll help you. Pray for that wisdom. Humble yourself before the Lord. Study with fear and trembling. Seeking to believe and obey where the Lord tells you to go. Give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus has shown us how. If you have learned what you need to do to be saved from His holy word and are ready now to obey it, we're ready to baptize you into Christ right now. Christian, if you need prayer, come forward and let us know how to help you while we stand and sing.